Amen. Y'all turn in your Bibles to Luke 7 right quick. I know this isn't proper, but I don't care. I really don't care. I want to talk about a few years ago, and I'm going to do a quick review of a lot of you were probably here. You know, perhaps some people that weren't here will listen to it and they'll catch this one and not another one. But I want to talk about our bridal relationship with Christ. When we were in Luke 7, to start with, we were contrasting. We were contrasting the woman that came in and loved Jesus and worshiped him and served him and honored him, and Simeon the Pharisee when he came into his house. And we were contrasting those two things. And we talked about, you know, somebody's going to take your place. Somebody will come into your world and they will worship the way they're supposed to worship. They will serve the way they're supposed to serve. They will honor the way they're supposed to honor. If we don't do it, somebody will. And the Lord said, yeah, but that's not complete. That's not complete. That's true, but it's not the root. It's true, but it's not the root. And I could preach sermon after sermon on that because I believe in that to my core. You know, Jesus said when they tried to, he's coming in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday, and they said, man, get your disciples to stop crying out Hosanna and all of this stuff. And he said, man, I tell you, if they stop, the rocks will start crying out. Somebody's going to worship him. Somebody's going to honor him. Somebody's going to serve him. Some family is going to do that. Some leader of the household, man, some leader in the household is going to do that. And I just choose to say, let it be me. Let it be me. You know, I want to be like Isaiah when he had his vision. And I think we see it recorded in Isaiah 6, and it was a transforming vision. And he saw the Lord in the temple, and you know, the Lord says he was high and lifted up, and all the created beings were worshiping him, and Isaiah got trashed, and he was like, man, this is like, you know, he fell on his knees. We know the story, and the Lord touched the coals, or the angel touched the coals to his lips and cleansed him all that. And then the Lord says, who will I send? Almost having a conversation with himself. He said, who will I send? And Isaiah's jumping down, up and down in the corner and said, let it be me. And I want that to be our heart where we say, let it be me. But as Jesus, I found it very interesting. And in 30 years of ministry, the Lord's never carried me to the deeper place in the scripture. Because I've always stopped right there. And I failed to realize that when Jesus came in and he began to teach this, he began to talk to Simeon. He said, Simeon, I have something to say to you. And he says, speak on. Let's just read it right quick. All right, we're in Luke 7. I'm just going to read through this because we were here a few weeks ago. In verse 37, it says, I'm in the Passion Translation. In the neighborhood, there was an immoral woman of the streets known to all to be a prostitute. When she heard that Jesus was at Simeon's house, she took an exquisite flask made from alabaster, filled it with the most expensive perfume, went right into the home of the Jewish religious leader, and in front of all the guests, she knelt at the feet of Jesus. Broken and weeping, she covered his feet with the tears that fell from her face. She kept crying and drying his feet with her long hair. Over and over, she kissed Jesus' feet. Then, as an act of worship, she opened her flask and anointed his feet with her costly perfume. When Simeon saw what was happening, he thought, this man can't be a true prophet. If he were really a prophet, he would know what kind of sinful woman is touching him. Jesus said, Simeon, I have a word for you. Go ahead, teacher, I want to hear it, he answered. It's a story about two men who were deeply in debt. One owed the bank $100,000, the other only owed $10,000. When it was obvious that neither of them would be able to repay their debts, the kind banker graciously wrote off the debts and forgave them all that they owed. Tell me, Simeon, which of the two debtors would be more thankful? Which one would love the banker most? Simeon answered, I suppose it would be the one with the greater debt forgiven. You're right, Jesus agreed. Then he spoke to Simeon about the woman still weeping at his feet. Do you see this woman kneeling here? She is doing for me what you didn't bother to do. When I entered your home as your guest, you didn't think about offering me water to wash the dust off my feet. Yet she came into your home and washed my feet with her many tears and then dried my feet with her hair. You didn't even welcome me into your home with a customary kiss of greeting, but from the moment I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't take the time to anoint my head with fragrant oil, but she anointed my head and feet with the finest perfume. She has been forgiven of all her many sins. This is why she has shown me such extravagant love. Jesus had already had an encounter with her and forgiven her sins before this night, okay? Everybody know that. You need to understand that. She had been forgiven. That's why she loved him so much. But those who assume they have very little to be forgiven will love me very little. Can I stop right here and get personal on something real quick? Everybody still viewed her as a prostitute except for Jesus. CJ, there will be people that will view you still as the old CJ. They'll say, well, that's just CJ. And he was this, fill in the blanks and all of that. But the Lord didn't view her like that. Everybody else said she's a prostitute. The Bible said everybody knew she was a prostitute. That's who she used to be. But the Lord came in with a clean slate after he had forgiven her and says, man, she's the bride of Christ. She loves me and I love her. And so he came in and he viewed her in a totally different light. He viewed her through his eyes and not through the world's eyes. So don't let it surprise you when the world still views you as old CJ. I mean, even all these years into it, that people may say, well, that's just old Brett. You know, now enough time has passed. But they still viewed her as a prostitute. I guarantee you she hadn't turned a trick since she got saved. Guarantee you she hadn't turned a trick since she got saved. But they still said, oh, she's just a prostitute. He's like, mm-mm, no, she's not. She's not. She's my beloved. And so I just want to throw that out there to you, brother. Don't let it trip you up. Don't let it bother you guys, you know. I hate it, but they will change the way they come to see you. You'll go from the woman at the well to Saint Flotini. It will take time, but that will happen because of the light that's on you. So let me get back where we were. Let's just start in verse 46. You didn't take the time to anoint my head with fragrant oil, but she anointed my head and feet with the finest perfume. She has been forgiven of all her many sins. This is why she has shown me such extravagant love. But those who assume they have very little to be forgiven will love me very little. Then Jesus said to the woman at his feet, all your sins are forgiven. And all the dinner guests said among themselves, who is the one who can even forgive sins? Then Jesus said to the woman, your faith in me has given you life. Now you may leave and walk in the ways of peace. I want to do a study on that and find out what the ways of peace Jesus is talking about right there are. I know we've got our ideas and we see in part, but I want to see fully. But anyway, getting back to where God is carrying us on this and carrying me in this is, we look at the story and we think the story is about honor, service, and worship. On the surface, that's what it's about. Jesus even said, address those three things. He said, you didn't wash my feet with a bowl of water. You didn't anoint my head and you didn't greet me with a kiss. And so we look, and so I've always taught that this story is about serving the Lord and honoring the Lord and worshiping the Lord, and those things that's what makes us defines us as Christian, and those are the ultimate things that we get to those places. When we do those things, we're doing right. But Jesus, when he came in and taught the story to them about what was taking place in the story, he didn't mention any of those things. He simply simply taught them a story about two debtors and a creditor. And the grace of the creditor, the mercy of the creditor, and the love of the debtors. And he said, this thing isn't about service. This thing isn't about honor. This thing isn't about worship. This thing's about love. He said, I want to get to the root of this thing. And the root of this thing is, she loves me because she's been forgiven much. You don't love me because you don't even think you need forgiveness. And so he said, this whole shooting match, this whole thing of the way we view Christianity in the Western world, we pull the fruits and we say, this is it and this is it. I can bring a apple out here and you not have an idea what the tree looks like. You just know what the fruit looks like. And he says, without the tree, there is no apple. And we come in and we identify the fruits, we glorify the fruits, we deify the fruits, and we say, the fruits, man, this is it, this is it, this is it. And he said, I'm looking for a bride, not a producer. One thing that's been having to shift in my mindset is I've always been a producer. I grew up on a farm. My daddy taught me a very strong work ethic. We worked. That's what we did, is we worked. We didn't play ball. He didn't know nothing about playing ball. He didn't know anything about fishing, hunting, any of those things. We worked. And I'm thankful that he taught me a good work ethic. He was a godly man, and he taught me a good work ethic. But it was about being productive. You squeeze every minute out of every day. And if I got a half hour before dark, you know what we need to do? And Lori's been, through the years, she's been trying to break that off me and break that off of me and break that off of me. But it's still a very production mindset. And then in the business world, I was in manufacturing. So you know what manufacturing is? Manufacturing is, how do we produce, and how are we, can we do it most efficiently and most cost effectively and all of that. And in manufacturing, you're not thinking about the day that's in front of you. You're thinking about next week, next month, a year from now. And you're planning, because if I don't think and go there in my mind in those places, then I won't be productive when I get there. Lori scolds me because I have selective hearing loss, like most men. And it's not that I have selective hearing loss. I said my mind is elsewhere when you're talking to me, because my mind is on what I'm about to do. She'll ask me, say, hey, will you get this before you go leave, do that? Sure. 2 minutes later, I'll walk out the door without doing what she asked me to do. It's not rebellion. It's not me just being, I ain't doing that or anything like that. You know where my mind is? My mind is there. Because I'm thinking, if I'm about to go get on the tractor, if I'm about to go do something with the horses, if I'm about to take care of the cows, if I'm about to go to KST or something like that, that's where my mind is. And so I don't hear what's in front of me. And we are trained in the Western mindset. It's about, how can we be productive Christians and get stuff done? How can we put a premium? And these are not bad things. Do not think that these are bad things. But we put a premium on honor. We put a premium on service. We put a premium on worship. When I was growing up, we put a bigger premium on service than we did anything. And I believe in love all and serve all. But it is simply the fruit of what's going on in my internal world. We've done, me and Keith done a lot of cooking the last couple of weeks. There's like 700 meals for the CCC. Keith did all that cooking for the CCC. You know, we came down and we cooked like 360 hot dogs for the thing, and doing a meal for the Blake House tomorrow night and all of that. And that's good. It's service. And we should love all and serve all, but it's not the root that Jesus said this is what's missing. Because I want to tell you something, we can be diligent in our service and totally miss relationship with Him, totally miss the in Him dimension. And I want us to understand that our standing in Him is not servants. I'm not a servant of God. That's for slaves. Right? I'm not. I'm not just a worshiper. As much as I believe in worship and as much as I love worship, I was, and we say this a lot, I was just created to worship Him. No, you weren't. He's got angels that were created for that. You know what you were created for? Life union. You were created for life union with Him. Worship will flow out of that. If you're in life union with Him, worship will flow out of that. When Jesus was talking the last days that He had with His disciples, the last hours He had with His disciples in John 15, 16, 17, 18, leading up to the Garden of Gethsemane, crucifixion and all that stuff, He didn't come in and talk about, man, y'all got to be good servants. He said, you'll serve people. I'm going to wash your feet. He said, do this with each other. You're going to serve people. But you know what He talked about? He didn't say, man, y'all be good worshipers. Go to the temple, go to the synagogue and all of this stuff. You know what He told them? He began to teach and to preach a life union with Him. And He said, when you're in life union with me, then you'll be in life union with each other. And this thing will be beautiful and this thing will be glorious. But He went right to the root. And the root was, you're going to be one in me and I'm going to be one in you. The main thing that I can, my main focus in life has got to be staying in life union with Him and being in life union with her. Everything else flows out of that. That's why I can say when we lived in a 12 by 56 trailer, we were happy. We live in a nice house now. We're happy. We're deeper than where we were, but I'm not saying we're happier now than we were then. All of the stuff and all of the things that come in, it cannot supplant life union. And everything about this, the Lord is wanting to take us through the gate into, he said, I don't call you servants. He said, I'll call you friend, but there's a day you're not even going to be just a friend. You're not even going to be just a son. Am I a son of God? I am a son of God. But more importantly, you know what I am? I'm the bride of Christ. I am convinced, and I believe everything in the Bible that the Lord's showing me and teaching me, the ultimate identification for us is the bride of Christ. He's not coming back for servants. He's not coming back for faithful servants. When you do enough and get it right, I'll come get you. He's not coming back for mature sons. He is coming back for the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ, and this is the great heavenly mystery, will be mature sons. But it's the bride of Christ is what he's coming for. And that is the status that he wants to bring us into. And a couple of things that he spoke to me, and we won't take the time. This would be like a 6-month deep dive study, I feel like. The two things that the Lord was just really speaking to me 2 weeks ago was when I came by communion over here, and the Lord just very clearly, the Holy Spirit very clearly spoke to me. He said, most of you are taking communion the wrong way. You are taking communion, and when I say taking communion, you're doing life the wrong way. Your approach to life is the wrong way. When you're taking communion, you're taking communion as a sinner saved by grace as snow-covered dung. How many of us, when we take communion, man, we're still applying it to our sins? You applied it to the sins you took this week. I take the body and I take the blood, and Lord, wash this stuff away and all that. And we take it from an inferior place. I use the example of Lori. Is Lori my friend? Yes. She's absolutely my friend. It's the best friend I've got. Does Lori serve me? Yes, Lori serves me as I serve her. When she cooks for me, she's serving me. When I cook for her, I'm serving her. The things that we do around the home, we are serving each other. I'm ministering to her needs. So she serves me, but is she my servant? If I view her as my servant, bad day. Ain't a bad day for me. But yet she serves me. Is she my sister in Christ? Yes. But if I totally view her as my sister in Christ, guess what? Aaliyah and Errol aren't here. Anybody reading between the lines? Sorry, Trevor. Anybody reading between the lines? There's no intimacy. Cindy is my sister in Christ, but there are some very, very big walls on the level of intimacy. She's my friend. We spend a lot of time around each other. But there are thresholds that never get crossed because there's no husband and bridal status there. And what we do is we come to Christ and we fail to cross those thresholds. In the baptism thing, the thing that the Lord spoke to me so strongly when I was in Acts 19 and I was thinking about CJ getting baptized today and all of that stuff, he said, and when he told me, he said, what you did as a 10-year-old boy was not wrong, and it was more than just you getting wet. So I repent for even thinking that. Because I was sorry of my sins. It was a baptism of repentance. I could liken it to a baptism of John. Well, I said, man, I feel bad about my sins, and I know this is, and so I get baptized for that. He said, the problem with that and the reason it does not hold enough weight with you, or the weight that it, that it could hold, is because you stopped right there. Perhaps some of you guys have stopped right there. I got baptized from my sins. I've asked for forgiveness. But if we never enter into anything, it opens this gate. But you know what happens when you go through this gate? There's another gate. And we'll go through that gate and we'll say, man, I'm not that anymore. But you still hadn't entered in. We'll see the picture of the temple, and you have the outer courts and the inner courts and then the sanctuary out there. I mean, you got all of these different levels, these different layers. And I think I know that our approach, that sometimes my approach to God is wrong because I approach him in something that is inferior to who I really am. And the whole thing of beloved identity, I am convinced, and God's been speaking that to us and through to churches all across the nation. God has been speaking to that. My first notes that I still remember on, it's 2017. I've got one posted in there with beloved identity wrote under it. God said, don't take that down. It's a reference point for you. The whole thing about beloved identity is simply a gateway to get us into bridal status. Because if I don't think that I am worthy or chosen by him, the only thing that makes me worthy is he chose me. We were talking about a guy the other night. We were getting together with some friends and had dinner with him. We were talking about a guy the other night, and it was years and years ago, and we were like, man, I don't know how he ever pulled his wife. I'm like, that dude seriously outpunted his coverage and all that. You know, one of those deals. And like me and Marty, we both outpunted our coverage. But the thing that makes us worthy is that they thought we were. And if you go through this thing with a less than mindset about yourself, then you'll never walk the way you're supposed to walk. You'll always walk. I don't know if I should say this. I don't know that it's some of the Muslim cultures. You'll always walk with a veil over your face, three steps behind. And he wants to walk arm in arm. And we'll be like Adam, the delusion of Adam, where we'll be hiding because of our sins. We'll say, man, I sinned and I'm naked and I'm not just naked and afraid. I'm naked and ashamed. And the Lord still shows up for the walk. He still chooses us. He still thinks we're awesome. He still thinks we're amazing. He still thinks we were worth it. And I look at my track record, Brett, and I'm like, there is no way I was worth his blood. But he said I was. He said I was. Me and Lori's always said that, land that's adjoining our land is always more valuable to us because of the proximity. And we're willing to pay more if it ever comes available. We're willing to pay more for what's joining us because of where it is. It makes it more important to me. We had somebody contact us a year or so ago about a farm right down the road, half mile down the road, and it was for sale. And it was like, oh, okay, that'd be nice and all that stuff. But you know what? The proximity wasn't where it needed to be because it wasn't joining us. So it wasn't valuable enough to us. When you say, man, there's no way you can convince me that I'm valuable enough. Yeah, it is, because he said you were. He said that is extreme value. He called us a treasure hidden in a field, so much so that I ain't just buying a treasure, I'm buying the whole field. A pearl of great price. And so he comes in and he declares this extreme utmost value over us in spite of my humanity, in spite of my old nature. And he says, this is the way that I see you. Kind of like the way we see our kids. You know, I'm sorry, I think my grandkids are prettier than all y'all's. Cindy agrees with me. You know why? Because they're my grandkids. Lisa would argue. Cindy would argue. That's just the natural thing. You see what I'm saying? It is from our perspective. But what I want you to understand, it is not through your lens, it's through his lens. So the ultimate status, here's why we embrace these inferior things. Here's why we embrace servanthood so strong. Because we can get that. I can wrap my head around that, Brett. I can say, man, if I can come in and I can do enough good stuff. I had a conversation with one of my fishing guides out in Utah last year. We went off to the Strawberry River, Anthony, where me and you fished. Or we actually fished a different one, Duchesne. It was one of the two rivers, our way. And we had an hour drive with the guy. And we were coming back, and he said it was about faith, and it was about religion. And he said, man, I'm just trying to do enough good. to get to heaven. That was his exact words. He said, I'm trying to do enough good to get in heaven. He said, I'm trying to do enough good to be a good man, was really what he was saying. He was, you know, figuring out how to verbalize it. And I understand from a mindset of being productive why we will latch on to that. And we'll say, if I can do a good enough good stuff. And so, you know what we'll do? You know what we were raised in? I got to be at church every time the door's open because that's a servant. That's a good servant. I got to be faithful. I got to be committed and all of this. I've got to tithe. I've got to witness and pass out tracts because that's my duty as a servant. And I'm going to serve the Lord. And then we'll even translate it over when we get real spiritual and all that. And then we'll say, I'm just a soldier in the army of God. And we'll beat our chest and we'll imagine ourselves putting on the whole armor of God like a Roman soldier. Say, here's my shield and here's my sword and here's my breastplate. Here's my helmet and all of this stuff. And that's how we visualize our relationship with God. And he's sitting there saying, no. When I see you, I don't see a servant. When I see you, I don't see a soldier. When I see you, I see a bride that I'm coming for. I see somebody I want to do life union with her. I want to do life union with her. Will stuff come out of that? Sure. I try to be a great husband to her, but you know what the origin of that is? It's not so I'll get brownie points or anything. Stay out of trouble. I want to be a great husband to her because I love her. Apart from him, she's everything. And so I want to serve that. I want to pour into that. I want to invest into that. I want to do these things. But if I simply come in and my identity in Christ, because I can wrap my head around it, is, man, if I just do enough good stuff. And we go beyond and say, you know, get our ticket to heaven. You know what we want to do? We want that pat on the back. And even we see it, you know, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm not even sure on the translation on that. Because I would never say that to Lori. He says, I tell my bride to come up here, to come unto me, and I will come for her. And man, we can look in Isaiah 60. We can look in Isaiah 61. We can look in Revelation 19. We can look in Ephesians 5. We can look in all of these beautiful places. And he says, I am calling a bride and I'm going to adorn her and I'm going to dress her and I'm going to array her and she's going to be clothed in my beauty. She's going to be clothed in my righteousness. That's what he's saying to us. And that trumps being a servant, that trumps being a soldier, that trumps being a worshiper. There's created beings that are worshiping him around the clock right now. And they're under us. Created beings that have never sinned because they didn't follow Lucifer. The angelic host, and they're worshiping him right now. But the word tells us that they are under us because of our status as a bride. And so the whole thing on this is our approach to God, our approach to communion, our approach to the world is inferior than what it is supposed to be. You know why we're not winning the world? Because the light that we're supposed to walk in, the radiant light that we're supposed to walk in, is not adorned on a servant. It's not adorned on a worshiper. It's not adorned on a soldier. And we are misrepresenting who we are to the world, therefore we're misrepresenting who Christ is to the world. Because we're coming out and we say, man, I know I ain't much. Just a sinner saved by grace. And here's a long list of my failures. And we'll declare and we will glorify our long list of failures. Brett, we will tell everybody how bad we've been. How many drugs we've done, how many lines of coke we've snorted, how many pills we've took, how many bad places we've been in, and all of this stuff. And we'll say, see the power of God. And God's like, man, I don't even know what he's talking about. I forgot all of that. I don't even know what he's talking about. I could see him looking at Jesus and say, Jesus, do you know what he's talking about? And he says, Daddy, I took care of all that on the cross. And we do it just because we'll say, hey, see me, see I can. The only scars that are permissible in heaven are his. But we want to keep ours. Because scars show we've been through something. And he says, you're coming in and you're approaching me in an inferior way. Even something as noble and beautiful as worship, guys. Even something as noble and beautiful as worship. And we'll put that above our bridal status. And as I said, they're created beings that can do it better than me. I guarantee you the angels in heaven sound better than me. From a pitch standpoint. I guarantee you, Scott, they can play bass better than you, and acoustic better than Tyler, and electric better than Noah, and keyboards better than Linda. And we come in and we're like, that's the ultimate. And he said, it's good, but it's not the ultimate. The ultimate's my love. I've always said if I had her heart, I had everything. If she had my heart, she had everything. That's true. Got your heart, they got everything. That's what the Lord wants from us, guys. And he wants us to approach him in bridal status. Go through the gate. And I do believe, I keep using the illustration gates. I do believe it's gates. Go through the gate, because I see the way he dealt with his disciples. He said, I don't call you servants. I don't even call you friends anymore, because he went to the thing where I'm going to call you friends, and then it's sons, but then it's ultimately the bridal status. So go through those gates. Go through those gates. But don't stop there. Don't stop there in your approach to him. Approach him as his bride. And you know what that gives you access to? Everything. Access to everything. Access to everything. Access to everything. She has access to everything. Every room in there, there's not a room in my house she doesn't have access to. Our house. There's not a spot on our property that she doesn't have access to. There's not a penny in the bank that she doesn't have access to. She has access to see the good, the bad, and the ugly that you had never seen, because you don't have that access. You don't want to see some of it. You know, some of that for better, for worse stuff. It's like, whoo, glad I ain't there for that. Hugging commodes and all that good stuff. But when you've got access, she's got access to every email I've ever sent. She's got access to every text, to every phone conversation, every voicemail. I don't have secret locks on my phone. She's got access to it all. You're having to keep your spouse locked out of your phone. You need to check yourself. I'll repeat that. This is marriage counseling. If you have locks on your phone and you keep your spouse locked out of your phone, then you need to check yourself. She's got access to everything. And we fail in having access to everything in the kingdom because we approach him from an inferior way. Are y'all getting what I'm teaching this morning? If I come to him as a servant, then you know what my access level is going to be? Servant. I'll get that level. You can come in, you're my servant. If I approach him as a friend, I'm going to have friend access level. If I approach him as a worshiper, I'll have worship access. But when I approach him as the bride of Christ, that's everything. And I want to throw one more thing out there. And like I said, we could do an expository deep dive on this, and I could kill you. Start doing some study on this. Start going to the scriptures that talk about us being the bride of Christ. Like I said, you're going to find it in Ephesians 5. You're going to find it in Hebrews. You're going to find it in Revelation. You're going to find it in the Old Testament, in Isaiah and all of this. Those are prophecies concerning Israel, but there's prophecies concerning us too. In Revelation 19, you know how it talks about us? It talks about, you know what the ultimate thing in Revelation 19 is? It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's a culmination of things. Him stepping forward and taking the seven seal scroll is simply a means to get us to the point where we can have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then he comes in later on and he starts talking about New Jerusalem coming down. And you know what he says in Hebrews? You are New Jerusalem. Read Hebrews 12. He says, you're New Jerusalem. You are New Jerusalem. And New Jerusalem is not just a physical place, but New Jerusalem is where he dwells in life union in the midst of his bride. That's New Jerusalem. And we don't portray that to the world. Because you're still walking around in snow-covered dung. One more thing the Lord asked me in looking at this and talking about this, and I'll close with this. This morning's been beautiful just from CJ getting baptized. Has been beautiful. The Lord asked me, he says, how do you adorn yourself before me and before the world? How do you adorn yourself? How do you dress yourself? How do you clothe yourself? And I'm not talking about this. I'm not talking about blue jeans and t-shirt and barefoot this morning. I'm not talking about that. How do you clothe yourself before me and before the world? The word keeps telling us that we are clothed in righteousness. We are clothed in his righteousness. And the whore in the world looks on us. In Isaiah 60, he says, arise and shine, because the light of the Lord is reflecting on you and in you. And he says, you're going to be a light to the world. You are going to draw you. He says, you're a city set on a hill, a light to the nations, a candle that cannot be hid because of the light that is on you. And the Lord asked me, he says, how do you adorn yourself? How do you clothe yourself? Because we choose to clothe and adorn ourselves in a lesser light than who we are, which is a reflection of who he is. I got where I couldn't wear my wedding ring. The gold one, it had got welded a couple times when I was welding. You talking about something hurts, that hurts. You are carrying a welding ring and your whole finger bubbles up under it. That's like, ouch. But it was disfigured and all that. I got arthritis and my knuckles would swell and all of that stuff. And so I quit wearing it because my finger would get claustrophobia. Does that make sense to anybody? Anybody's finger ever got? My finger got, I was like, I can't stand this. And so I went for a while not wearing my wedding ring. And Lori's like, I want you to start wearing your wedding ring. And it wasn't to, you know, keep the hose away or nothing like that. Jezebel, excuse me, I ain't supposed to say. The Bible says whore, so it's a legitimate term. King James says it, it's got to be good, right? Lord said, just go on, keep moving. But it was a declaration of who I was to her. It was a declaration to the world that I'm in a covenant relationship with somebody. And we don't clothe ourselves in his righteousness for a myriad of reasons. Sometimes it's we don't feel like we're very righteous because I know what I thought last week. I know what I did last week. I know how I blew up on this person or how I treated my wife or whatever. And so we're like, I can't, you know. And so what we do is we come across with the righteousness of sin, of snow-covered dung. And he says, when you are in me and you're my bride, you're as righteous as I am. And this way that we adorn ourselves is we adorn ourselves in him. The Lord carried me. I'll be real quick with this and we'll be finished this morning. The Lord carried me to the book of Esther. And it's Old Testament, but there's some beautiful types in this. And I went to Esther. Is everybody pretty familiar with Esther? Y'all all pretty familiar with Esther? The king Ahasuerus was angry with Vashti, his wife. And so he basically deposed her. And all his counselors came in and says, man, you need to get a new wife. And they said, let's bring all the fair virgins in. And basically we will have at the end of a period of time, we're going to have this. It wasn't a beauty contest, man. They will go in, you will spend time with them. I mean, it was like the original, what's the thing that they do on, the Bachelor and Bachelorette junk that they do on TV. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Well, they'll have a bachelor and they'll have like, you know, 15 girls. And, you know, he spends time with all of them and all of that. And whichever one lights his switch, that's the one he chooses. This is basically it 3,000 years ago. And Esther was one of them that was, God put her in that. And Haggai was the keeper of the women. They had their separate quarters. They lived in the king's palace. They ate the king's meat. They spent up to 12 months purifying their skin. I mean, man, you're talking about like 12 months at the spa, getting, you know, exfoliating and bathing in the oil. Sound like a pretty good gig, right? You know, you're doing all of this stuff in preparation for your encounter with the king. And Haggai was in charge of all that. And so when it came to be Esther's turn, the word said that she only took with her what Haggai told her to be adorned with. Let me back up a second. The king provided all of them with the proper adornment. They didn't bring none of it from their house. Girl, I look good in this. I'm caking this. I got 320 likes on Facebook or Instagram or whatever, Snapchat, whatever that stuff is. I got all these likes. I'm carrying this. No, the king provided the garments for them. See, here's where we mess up is we will take our garments that we think that we have done a real good job dry cleaning and we'll adorn ourselves in that so we don't lose our individuality and we'll try to sell the world with it. And I have tried that as a pastor. I will confess to you, I have tried that. You know, we won't be the cool preacher. Or we want to be the successful preacher. Or we want to be the, you know, now all of them want to be these little hipster guys so they can relate to the current generation. And I mean, you see it, though. I know you roll jive, but you see it, you know. Because we portray, we bring our attire. And the Lord says, you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for a Jeremiah that will put on some dead stuff and carry it in there if that's what the message I need to send. And so the king provided the clothes. When she went into the king, she only wore what Haggai, you know who Haggai is? He was the type of the Holy Spirit. She only clothed herself with what the Holy Spirit told her to clothe yourself with this. Because this is who the king is and this is what the king likes. And this is what represents the king. And so she clothed herself with that. She got chosen to be the next queen. After a period of time, there was a plot by Haman to kill all the Jews. Hitler wasn't the first. Hamas isn't the second. It's always been there. Always been there. Get in line, Hezbollah. Everybody's always hated the Jews. And so he came up and had this plot to kill the Jews, and he was an official. And her uncle came to her and said, "I've discovered this plot, and they're going to kill all the Jews," and she was a Jew. And he said, "I need you to petition the king on our behalf." She said, "Man, he hadn't called for me in 30 days. Different culture back in. Said he had all these concubines. He hadn't called for me in 30 days. He said, "This is expedient. It's urgent. I need you to go." And she said, "All right, y'all go fast and pray for 3 days. I'll fast and pray for 3 days." But the next phrase is what's important. It's when she got ready to go before the king. You know what the word says that she did? It said she put on her royal garments. It didn't say that she put on what she wore the day that she captured the king's eye and the king's heart. The thing that he liked. She put on her royal garments. And she accessed him not as a beautiful virgin. She accessed him as the queen of the country. And said she came into the inner court and stood by the door. And he looked out and he saw her in her royal garments. And he said, "There's my queen." And extended his royal scepter. And she came in and had audience with him. He said, "What's your petition?" He said, "I'll give you half the kingdom." Half the kingdom. And he done deposed Vashti a few years earlier. He told her this twice. He said, "I'll give you half the kingdom." My point in this is she adorned herself in her royal garments. She put on her queen clothes. She put on her bride clothes. Not, "I'm a beautiful virgin. I know you like blue and it matches my eyes." She said, "I'm not even that person now. I'm the queen. I'm not the, I hope I'm the one. I'm the queen." And that's what she arrayed herself in. And so the Lord asked me, he said, "How do you array yourself every day? Krista, do you array yourself as a servant or do you array yourself as the bride?" That's huge, guys. I'm convinced that we cannot be, if we clothe ourselves in anything of his that is not royal garments, listen to me on this. I think this is important. If we clothe ourselves in anything other than our bridal status, which I am convinced is the ultimate, if we adorn ourselves and array ourselves in anything other than that, then we are not truly representing who we are and who he is to the world. This ain't even about catching his eye. When he said, "You're clothed in righteousness," it's not to remind him. He knows. It's a declaration to the world. It's an invitation to the world. I don't want them to try Jesus because you're cool, Linda. I want them to try Jesus because you're forgiven. Because you're chosen. Because he paid it all for you. And when you adorn yourself in that, that's an invitation to them. It's an invitation to them. That's your calling card, CJ. It's not in works. It's not in worship. It's not in serving. It's not in those things. That comes. That's the fruit of the tree. But it's not the root. You know what the root is? I've decided to follow Jesus. And he's invited me to come in to life union with him. And I've said yes. And drop the mic. That's it. Drop the mic. That's it. You know why they cry when you go into the doctor's office? Because you're clothed in his righteousness. Not because you're super cool. Not because you're sharp theologically. Got it all figured out. Because you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I was listening to Damon this week, and he said, man, doggone barber asked me the other day. He said, I'm in a barber shop, and barber asked me, he says, what is it about all these people from your church when they come in here, everybody starts crying. We can't help it. We'll just start crying. It's because we're in life union with him. And then he went on, and he says, and they tip great. He said, did you tell them to tip good? He said, I don't have to talk about tipping good. Because they're in life union with me. And you know why we serve? Because we're in life union with him. You know why we give? Because we're in life union with him. You know why we worship? Because we're in life union with him. None of those are inferior. Those things are inferior, but none of those things are bad. They are simply the fruit of life union. So, two things this week. And y'all start doing some back study on this, okay? Two things this week is how do you approach him in life, in daily life? And how are you adorning yourself? Are you just Brother Brett to him? Or do you approach him as his bride? Because that's the way he wants to see you. For the joy that was set before him. You know that joy that was set before him? Marriage supper of the Lamb, brother. Read Hebrews 12. 22, 23, and 24. That's the joy that was set before him. How do you approach him? And how do you adorn yourself to the world? Isaiah 61 says, You have clothed me. The king has provided everything that I need. You have clothed me in your righteousness. You clothed me in your beauty. You gave me that for ashes. You gave me gladness for pain and sorrow. You gave me joy. You gave me hope. You're clothing me with all of your beautiful stuff. That's what the world needs to see. All right, man. Y'all stand to your feet. Everybody good? It's kind of quiet and solemn in here, and it shouldn't be. It's okay with it being quiet. This was a pretty heavy word this morning. So go home and meditate on it and chew on it. Get into the word. Listen to it again. You know what? I'm a big podcast guy. You know what I do? The podcast, one of them kind of speaks to me the first time. You know what I do? I listen to it again. And then I listen to it again. And then I listen to it again. And then I'll study the scripture that they're referencing in it. And I'll get it down in here. Just quit treating it like an appetizer. Okay? Let's get it. Let's get it. The world did. Bill Johnson always says that we owe the world an encounter with God. You know what we mistaken that for? A good church service. Man, I owe the world a good time. They need to come in here and they need to feel the power. And the dynamic sermon and dynamic music all in a 55-minute package, right? That's what we owe the world. We owe them an encounter with a bride that is adorned in his righteousness, in his beauty. That's what we owe the world. This is supposed to be the party where we all just come together. That's what I owe the world. That's what I owe you, Trevor. He said, man, there's something different about that cat. And I'm too old to be cool. I don't even know how to be hip, so I can't even try to be a hipster. I really don't know what a hipster is. I just hear them talking about it a lot. But I know I owe you an encounter of what this is what the bride of Christ looks like. This is what his love looks like. This is what him saying, I choose you, looks like. That's what I owe you. And hopefully in that you look at and you see something different in me, and you see something different in me and Lori. Maybe see something different in my kids and my grandkids. And man, there's something about that. That we've got a motor for the kingdom. I love to see athletes that's got a motor. You know what I'm talking about on that. See, athletes got a motor. I want to see a Christian that's got a motor. Where it's like, man, I am just passionately, I am still chasing Sarah around the room. And I'm still chasing Jesus. Still chasing him. And then the question comes back, well, who's chasing who? Because he's still chasing me. He's pursuing the mess out of me, Brett. Relentless pursuit. His love's a relentless pursuit of my life. Amen. Y'all have an awesome week this week. Approach him the right way. Adorn yourself the right way. And we will see you guys, if not at Life Group tonight, we'll see you next Sunday. Love y'all.